to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So, we come to the last of our look at the seven churches of Revelation. And Jesus has saved the most precarious till last, the church of Laodicea. Let's just first of all remind ourselves of a couple of things. Firstly, these churches have had their strengths and their weaknesses highlighted. The strengths have been encouraged by the risen Lord Jesus. For example, the obedience of the Philadelphian Christians, the character shown by the Christians in the face of persecution at Smyrna, for example. But it was the weaknesses that needed the greatest attention on their part. For example, the loss of their first love at the church in Ephesus, the toleration of this Jezebel member at Thyatira, and the lack of real life at Sardis. But the second thing we need to remember, and Colin reminded us of this last week, is that these churches are just pictures of churches throughout history. So we need to ask ourselves, in each case, could this be me? Could this be us today? So, what do we know about Laodicea? Well, you can see it on the map, I think, right down the bottom right, geographically speaking. And you can see that all the churches that we've looked at in Asia Minor have, well, most of them have a link. In fact, there's a trade route which links them together. So you've got Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. They're all in a sort of a diagonal line there, and there's a trade route. It goes from Troas actually, and it goes right to Rome. It's a Roman road. So that's one thing that links them. Laodicea was named Laodicea after the wife of one of the emperors, Antiochus II, whose wife's name was Laodicea. So Laodicea was given to the town. Most likely, the church there was founded by Epaphras. We don't know for sure, but there are one or two allusions to that in Paul's letters. So, with the magic of technology, coins. Now, Sardis, we heard, was the place where coinage was invented. But Laodicea was the great banking centre of Asia Minor. I suppose a bit like London. Well, pre-Brexit, or is it post-Brexit, or is it any Brexit? Don't know. Anyway, London currently is one of the world's great banking centres. So there's a bit of a connection there with Laodicea. But also, Laodicea was a textile centre, and it had one trump card. This trump card, and I've seen a lot of these, but not exactly like this last few weeks, up in Teesdale and Northumbria, up further north, said he, revoking to his accent for up north. Sheep with a black, raven black, glossy, woolly coat. That was the Laodicean marvel. And its wool made the most fantastic textiles with the most fantastic price, as you might guess. So they were a centre of luxurious clothing, thanks to this local sheep. Not only that, there was a bit of a link between Laodicea and Milton Keynes, because just like Milton Keynes, there was a big medical centre. Massive. The chief regional medical centre with a medical school. Associated, unfortunately, with the god Asclepius. You remember the one with the snake symbol? We came across that a bit earlier. And we still use the snake symbol today, don't we? At chemists and places like that. Well, they not only had a medical centre, they had products aplenty. And the most famous one was the eye salve. I don't think it came in plastic pots in those days. But it would have looked something like that, probably. And it was made from pulverized Phrygian stone, known as Phrygian powder. And it was turned into this eye salve, and it was very good for your eyes, if you had eye problems. It was exported everywhere. On the downside, however, Laodicea lacked a decent water supply. They had to pipe in their water. And here are some actual pipes from Laodicea, and that's where the water came through those things there. I'm sure they had a few aqueducts along the way to get it in. It came from the north in Hierapolis, which was famous for its hot springs, and it came from the south, Colossae, its cold mountain water. And it arrived in Laodicea via these pipes. Another thing we know about Laodicea, in AD 62, there was a massive earthquake, and many of the towns in that area suffered badly. And the Roman government, in its wisdom, offered a lot of these towns some financial support to rebuild. So what did Laodicea say? No thanks. We don't want your help. We've got plenty of money. We'll build our own up. Thank you very much. And they did. Tacitus, the famous Roman writer, said the people in Laodicea were too rich to accept help from anyone. So there you are. Self-sufficient, eh? They had many fine public buildings, some funded by local benefactors. And they also frequently put on gladiatorial games, because they had no TV in those days. So, you know, that was something for a weekend for the people. Today, if you visit Laodicea, you can see parts of the city wall, three of its gates, two theatres, a temple, a stadium, a gymnasium, fountains, and remains of an aqueduct, just as a starter. And as you will see, as we will see in a minute, all these features were very well known to a certain Jesus, the author of these letters. So let's start, as we have done with all the letters, what particular attributes of the risen Lord Jesus come out in this beginning of the letter to the church at Laodicea. Remember that we've got the picture of the risen Lord Jesus in all his glory in chapter 1. And different aspects of his character are picked out to be particularly appropriate to the different churches. Well, the thing that comes out here is that Jesus is the one who knows the truth about anything. And he says here, these are the words of the Amen. That's a very strange thing to say, isn't it? Say, the words of the Amen. What does that mean? Well, actually, the word Amen in Hebrew means truth. That's what it means, Amen. And it was put at the bottom of documents, legal documents, to say that everyone had attested that this was true. And so they wrote the Hebrew for Amen at the bottom of the document, and everyone knew it was a true document. So that emphasizes that Jesus was able to guarantee the truth of what he was saying. And do you remember when he taught, when he was on earth, he often started off his teaching by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth. And he goes on to say, the faithful and true witness. Well, we know what a witness is, don't we? Witness is someone who sees something with their own eyes, who gives an honest, accurate description of what has taken place, and can impress people with the ability to express that in a way they can understand. And Jesus is just that. He fulfills all these criteria. He comes from God himself, as he told his disciples in John 14. So he knows what is true, and he can see through things which aren't true. But also, he says, well, in this version it says, the ruler of God's creation. Well, the word in Greek for ruler is actually means originator, the person who originated something. It's the word archi, A-R-C-H-E, and we use it in English, archetypal, for example. It's the original version. And Jesus was at the origin of creation, is what it's saying here. He's the not just the ruler of God's creation, but the origin of God's creation. He was there at the beginning, flinging the stars into space, as it were. So here we are. We've got Jesus expressing himself as someone who is able to see and express absolute truth about any situation, particularly the one in Laodicea. So, we move on then to the main body of the letter. Now, usually, there's a verse or so of commendation. Did you notice here? There's nothing. Not a single word of commendation. It goes straight into the condemnation. And why, my word, what a condemnation. The problem with these people is that they are neither cold nor hot. Now, when it says that, it's not talking about, you know, being hot for God sort of thing and being cold, I'm not interested. It's not talking about that. It's talking about more like the temperatures of drinks, like we were thinking about earlier. Cold is suitable for certain drinks, isn't it? Beer is supposed to be, I don't know myself particularly, but beer is supposed to be served cold. And if you read Asterix, you know that famous French or Belgian comedy book, cartoon book, if you look at the time when Asterix visits Great Britain, the main laugh is that all our beer is served lukewarm. That's the reputation we have on the continent. It's got to be cold, otherwise it's not so good. So we need to be able to refresh with our chills, and we also need to be able to warm people up and energize them with our heat. That's the sort of thing. But unfortunately, in Jesus' eyes, or rather his taste buds, the church at Laodicea was just like their water supply. Now, they knew what he was talking about. They had to drink it. It came hot from Hierapolis, cold from Colossae in the south, and when it came through the pipes and arrived at Laodicea, what was it like? Lukewarm. The heat had gone, the cold had evaporated, and it was left with horrible, nasty chemicals as well. So it was really insipid. So when they were being described in terms of their own water supply, the Laodiceans knew immediately what Jesus was trying to say. However, that's not the worst bit. The worst bit was they could not see themselves as they really were. That was the problem. They thought, just like after the earthquake, when they didn't need anyone's help to rebuild, we're self-sufficient. We don't need anyone's help. Thank you very much. We're not interested in you helping us. We're quite happy in our church. We have our services once a week, twice a week, three times a week. We get on with one another. We're fine, thank you. Excuse me while I sit back on my luxury couch in my luxury black woolen vest and put some eye salve on my eyes because they're a bit itchy. No, I'm fine, thank you very much. Don't need your help. That's how they thought of themselves. And probably the eyes of the local onlookers. They probably thought, oh, they're a respectable load of people. They're fine. They were wealthy and comfortable. They were fashionably and expensively dressed. Their eyes were well cared for with a local salve. Or were they? That's what they felt. Jesus points out to them just how mistaken they are. In reality, he says, and if you see that, you can see it in verse 17, they thought they were rich, but in fact, they were wretched, miserable and poor. They thought they were well-heeled and well-clothed, but no, they were naked. Do you remember that children's story, The Emperor's New Clothes? And as the emperor pranced along the street in front of all the crowds, and that was the little boy who said, "He ain't got no clothes on!" Do you remember that story? Well, Jesus was saying to them, "You think you're well-dressed, but in spiritual terms, you have nothing. You're absolutely naked." They had become so self-sufficient and complacent that Jesus himself hardly got a look in that church. What a condemnation. They were going through the motions, but they had no deep relationship with him. They were not growing. They were stagnating. So, what does Jesus counsel them to do? There is hope, and that's really good, because this is possibly it is the worst of the seven churches in terms of its condemnation, but there's still hope. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus has a course of action that will deal even with their dire state of affairs. And what does he suggest? They need to go shopping? Yes, shopping. The answer to their problem was shopping. I see one or two eyes light up at this point. Is it a trip to Milton Keynes we need? No, not that sort of shopping. What does he say? He says, "I counsel you to buy from me." So we've got to go to Jesus to buy some things. It doesn't actually say here, but we do know elsewhere that these things don't actually cost anything. We don't have to spend money, which is an amazing thing in itself. Shopping with no money, no card needed, no contactless, no Apple Pay, none of that needed. We need to go to him, and what do we need to buy? Well, first of all, not money, but real gold, treasure. Jesus said, "Build up for yourselves treasure in heaven that moths and rust can't corrupt." So we need to go for the real stuff. And what is that? It's God's word. That's what's real treasure to act in our lives. And a relationship with him. That's what we need. And then we can be rich, properly rich. And white clothes to wear. Not black ones from the local sheep. White ones, the opposite. Pure, holy clothes. Behaviour which is pleasing to God. Go to Jesus and he will help you to live for him in the way that pleases him. That's what he's saying. You see, the problem with this church is that they have become thermometers. Are you a thermometer? What does a thermometer do? The thermometer reflects the ambient temperature. See, I've learnt this phrase. The ambient temperature is recorded on the thermometer. It tells you what the temperature's like. And what had happened to this church is the temperature around them, the world's pressures, the way the world lived, had become their temperature. They weren't distinctive. They weren't different. They were just blending in with the world. What we should be is not thermometers, but thermostats. What does a thermostat do? Thermostat changes the temperature. You turn up the numbers to 25 and the heat comes pouring out, or you turn it down to 5. I was going to say, and the cold comes pouring out, but I'm not quite sure it's quite like that. But what a thermostat does is it changes the temperature. And what we need to do is to change our temperature to match God's temperature. That's what we need to do. So, being distinctive in a godly manner that has an effect on other people. So gold, real spiritual treasure, clothes of righteousness, and a healing touch from God himself. Just digging our finger into the salve is not going to help us. We need to go to him. And he will touch our spiritual eyes so we can see ourselves for what we are and what we need to do about it. The trouble is with the church in Laodicea is they become indifferent. They have become apathetic. They have become too settled and complacent in their ways because of the pressures of the world. It's the same with all the churches, but they've just gone under and they've become just like the world. Yes, Jesus still loves them, and he wants to bring them back onto the narrow pathway, as he says in verse 19. He rebukes and he disciplines, and what they have to do is earnestly repent. That's the way back. So, how does he encourage them? Well, the first thing he does is to give them a memorable picture. Now, I expect all of you have seen the Holman Hunt picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Can you picture that in your mind? There's Jesus leaning forward, and there's a big wooden door which is closed. It has no handle on the outside. It can be only opened from the inside. And Jesus is gently calling out and knocking on that door. And that's Jesus' approach to the church at Laodicea and to us today. He says, you need to repent. You need to come back to me. But what I want to do is I want to come in and I want to have my evening meal with you. That's what that picture is all about. And Jesus is talking here about opening a door for an evening meal. And the evening meal was the main meal of the day in these times. And it was a meal of intimacy, where you sat down for a long time and chatted things over at the same time. Not like our rush meals sometimes are today. And that's what Jesus wants to do, to re-establish a relationship with each individual member of the church at Laodicea. True friendship to be established again on an individual basis. That's the first thing. And the second thing, he says, not only will they have shared in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, but also what's coming, verse 21, to those who get back on course and overcome, he will give the right to sit with me on my throne. The exaltation of Christ is also going to be shared. The whole life from beginning to end is going to be shared with us. And we're going to be encouraged to sit with him on his throne. Thank goodness it's more of a couch than a throne. So there's plenty of room for us. Just like he shares his Father's throne. So we will be reigning with him one day. That's R-E-I-G-N, by the way, not R-A-I-N. We will be reigning with him in heaven. Well, how gracious is God? Despite the church at Laodicea causing God nausea, so much so that he wants to spit them out of his mouth, he's willing to gently bring them back into fellowship with himself. So these seven letters finish on a high. No one, but no one is beyond the pale. How do you feel today? How do I feel today? Are we allowing the world to dictate its agenda to us and to make us into its little clones? Have we lost our distinctiveness? Have we become thermometers rather than thermostats? He is gently outside the door of our lives, knocking and calling. Will we open this up and let him in today? If we do, he's only too willing to spend time with us, sharing his food with us, rebuilding us, re-energizing us. He won't ever force his way in, but he wants us to open up to his loving call. And it finishes with, he who has an ear. He, one person, individuals, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And my prayer is that we will listen to his voice calling us today. Amen.